Hard Knocks. Most of us were introduced to school at the kindergarten level. Through elementary school, we learned the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic. In junior high school, we further developed those skills, perhaps adding science, social studies, and possibly a foreign language. In high school, students should begin to have some idea of which career they wish to pursue in life and develop their high school curriculum, a curriculum that supports that career choice. After graduation from high school, most are off to either vocational school or college. Some choose to do a stint in the military service, and thank those of you who do choose that route to serve our country. We appreciate your service. We have a very structured school system that for the most part safely educates our young people. I praise school teachers, and I put them right along in the category with our law enforcement personnel, officers, probably the least compensated contributors to our society. There is a completely different way of receiving an education. It's called the School of Hard Knocks. David was not brought up with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was brought up through the School of Hard Knocks. If you study the history of David, you understand that he was a shepherd boy, a shepherd of sheep, and he was called upon to protect his sheep with not much more than a stick against a lion and against a bear. God was preparing David not to be a shepherd of sheep, but to be a shepherd of men. David learned his lessons from the School of Hard Knocks well. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, as we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, and it reads, "And it came to pass when he being David, had made an end of speaking unto Saul." This would be following David's defeat of the champion of Gath, the giant Goliath, "that the soul of Jonathan, of course, was Saul's son, was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." This word knit in the Hebrew is kashar. It's a prime root. It means to tie or to bind. David and Jonathan would become as close as brothers, maybe even closer than some brothers. Verse 2, "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house." Now, this does not mean that Saul would not allow David to occasionally go back home, which of course was to Bethlehem, to his father's house, Jesse. But this simply means that he was no longer allowed to return for extended periods of time. This partially fulfills the prophecies of Samuel in chapter 8, verse 11 of the selfsame book, 1 Samuel, where Samuel prophesies what a man king would do. And he states there in chapter 8, verse 11 and the following verses, that a man king will take your sons and daughters and put them to his work. Verse 3, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." They made a compact of friendship that would last longer than Jonathan's life, in that David would take care of Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, who happened to be handicapped, and his son Micah, long after Jonathan was slain with his father Saul fighting the Philistines. Mephibosheth and his family ate at the king's table, which means that he ate the same thing that the king ate. The king ate pretty well. Verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David in his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. This was quite an honor for the prince, the son of the king, Jonathan, to give his clothing and his weapons to David. But, you know, that's not that unusual. We see that among close friends today. They exchange clothing, not that big a deal. Verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. This means he went out to war, to battle, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. David earned that position in that he was the only warrior of the armies of Israel who was willing to take on the challenges of the giant Goliath. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David's reputation increasing. Many he will one day rule as king himself. Perhaps he was becoming more popular than Saul, the king himself. Saul's taking notice. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, note the singular, I think this should have been translated plural, in that the subject continues, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. The jealousy of Saul concerning David's success in war and the evil spirit are going to drive Saul mad. David, that will make David's life very difficult. Verse 7. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Trouble to place the servant above the king. What they're saying is David is 10 times better than the king Saul. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but or only thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? What's next? Are they going to make David the king of Israel? You see, God has already rejected Saul. Why? Because he disobeyed God's voice, God's orders. Samuel has already anointed David king of Israel. It will be some years before David assumes that role, and that not being until after he's attended the school of hard knocks. And Saul eyed David. This eyed in the Hebrew means to watch with jealousy from that day and forward. A spirit of jealousy strong upon Saul. The spirit of jealousy is a very, very strong spirit. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. God allowed it. And he prophesied, or better, he raved in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as times in the past. When David, who was an accomplished musician, played the harp with his hand, it calmed the evil spirit. It won't work this time. As at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Now, the music won't calm Saul's evil spirit this time. A javelin, for those of you who don't know, is a rather lengthy spear. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. This was an attempt by Satan to destroy David, who we learn in one of the earliest prophecies of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman, the seed of Eve, would be the seed through which Messiah would come, and God would put enmity between her seed and the seed of the serpent. Verse 12, and Saul was afraid, that means he was apprehensive of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Saul, again, had been rejected of the Lord as king of Israel. Therefore, Saul removed him from him. He removed David from his immediate presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. This is a figure of speech that means he led the people. And David was a good leader. He wasn't afraid to do anything himself that he asked his men to do. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. God's blessings bring success in life. That's something you can apply to your life today. Are you receiving your share of his blessings? Well, consider your ways. Verse 15, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. This word afraid in verse 12, where it is yare in the Hebrew, means to fear or to be apprehensive. And on the other hand, in this verse, the word is nur in the Hebrew. And it means to shrink from or to be sore afraid. Saul's rejection of God is being manifest in his fear of David. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. He was a good leader. Jonathan attempted to talk some sense into his father Saul, but the evil spirit would lead Saul to make another attempt to kill David. Turn over to chapter 19, verse 1 with me. Chapter 19, verse 1, 1 Samuel, and it reads, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. Now, we know Jonathan is knit, tied or bound to David, as a blood brother, if you will. Saul is fighting, on the other hand, against God's plan. Saul is certain to lose. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. My father seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. Save your neck, David. Hide until the morning. Give me a little bit to see what's going on here. Verse 3. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that I will tell thee. I'll pick Saul's brain, and then I'll share what Saul says about you with you. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. He's been useful to you, Saul. He has served you well. first by volunteering when no one else would, to take on the champion of Gath, the Philistines, that being the giant Goliath. He served Saul well by playing the harp to calm the evil spirit on many occasions. He was Saul's armor bearer as a young man. And what Jonathan is saying is very true, and Saul knows it. For he did put his life in his hand. He took his life into his own hands and slew the Philistine, correctly singular here, referring to the giant Goliath. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, you witnessed it yourself, Saul, and didst rejoice. Saul rejoiced at the victories of David until the women started singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? David has done nothing to deserve the treatment that you're giving him, and Saul knows it. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. The effects of this conversation won't last long. And Saul swore, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. The Spirit of God was not with Saul at this time. We're going to see in a verse in just a moment that Saul had already moved life-size gods, teraphim, into his home. That's how far Saul's house had grown away from Yahweh. To take the Lord's name in an oath here didn't mean much to Saul. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him or told him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. This reconciliation will be last for a short period of time. Now, let me ask you, if you were David, would you be dropping your guard? Would you think, oh, everything's okay with Saul now? Well, take a lesson from David. Never drop your guard when someone has tried to kill you. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. David, quite a warrior. And don't forget, the Lord was with David. And the evil spirit from the Lord, again God allowed it, was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. Again, David playing the harp with his hand, trying to pacify the evil spirit. David's victories over the Philistines and the evil spirit were causing Saul's jealousy to grow. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin a second time, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin unto the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. David knew Saul's intentions. You know, when someone throws a spear at you and tries to pin you to the wall, it's okay to forgive them if they ask, but that's something you should never, ever forget. Saul and his men would make a total of 9 attempts on David's life. David was kind of a cat of 9 lives, if you will, concerned as far as Saul was concerned. 3 of the attempts on David's life would be by Saul himself, 6 by Saul's men. Verse 11, none of them successful, obviously. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him so as he wouldn't escape, and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, now remember, Michal is Saul's daughter, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. She's saying to David, run for your life. Running was not David's style. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. David would spend a great deal of his early life on the run from Saul and Saul's armies. David was a student of the school of hard knocks. Eventually, many would grow tired of the antics of Saul. Anyone who had a righteous bone in their body saw that God had rejected Saul. And that ragtag army started to build with David. But they were still outnumbered by the armies of Saul by hundreds, if not thousands, to one. And they developed very good guerrilla war tactics. Verse 13. And Michal took an image. This word in the image, in the Hebrew, is teraphim, probably a life-size human image of a household god. In other words, she's a daughter of Saul. This shows how far Saul's house had grown away from the Lord. And laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, that being his head rest, if you will, or a pillow, and covered it with a cloth, trying to cover the fact that David is no longer there. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick, covering for David. Again, this could have cost Michal her life. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. I don't care if he is sick. You carry him, bed and all, to me so I can kill him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. David later wrote of this event and the danger he felt in his life in Psalm 59. And Saul said unto Michal, his daughter, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy? And he considered David to be his enemy, although David was a very loyal servant. That he has escaped. And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? He threatened me, father. The relationship between Saul and David would continue to deteriorate to the point that David had to flee Israel for his life. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 35, as we continue our study on hard knocks. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. In another location, we learn that this was to the rock Ezel and had been agreed to beforehand. And he said unto his lad, this is Jonathan, the son of Saul, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was known for their skill with the bow and arrow. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. No doubt Saul's spies were keeping a very close eye on Jonathan. Jonathan had lost trust, the trust of his father Saul, because of his relationship with David. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? This is the signal to David. He's not really speaking to the lad. He's speaking to David. This is the signal to David to run for his life, to flee Israel. And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. Again, Jonathan not communicating with his lad, he was communicating with David. You have to run, David. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan, David, knew the matter. Anyone else that would have been involved in Saul would have most certainly considered part of the conspiracy. And Jonathan gave his artillery, his weapons, unto his lad, and said unto him, go carry them to the city. Jonathan is heartbroken at this point. He's sending the lad back to the city so that he can have a few last words with his best friend, David. It won't be the last time that he speaks with David, but this very well in his mind could have been. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. David has lost everything. He's lost his best friend. He's lost his king. He's lost his country. He's lost his wife, Michal. You know, God is preparing David through the school of hard knocks to assume a much larger role than a shepherd of sheep. God is preparing David to be a shepherd of men as king of Israel. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that God will never give us more than what we are able to handle. Well, David was able to handle a lot. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, or with the Lord as our witness, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. Again, a compact, a covenant that would last beyond Jonathan's life. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. It will be a long, long journey that David has undertaken. Let's continue on into chapter 21. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. He's the high priest. And I'll add he's of the descendants of Eli. More on that in a moment. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with you? Ahimelech certainly knew who David was and that he was the king's son-in-law. But why is he coming here with no men with him? He doesn't realize David is running for his life. And David said unto Ahimelech, the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, not true, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, also not true. And what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. My men are with me. I just told them to wait for me over in this area. Now therefore, what is under thine hand, or what is in thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present, what there is found. David had no provisions with him. We're going to find out he didn't have his weapons with him. He left with basically the shirt on his back. 5 loaves of bread, 5 being the number of grace in biblical numerics, would have lasted David 2 or 3 days. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, as opposed to holy bread. But there is hallowed bread, that means holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. if your men have at least not made themselves unclean by lying with women, then I will give you the hallowed bread." There's a prophecy in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 31, where a prophet told Eli that God's going to take the priesthood away from his family. That prophecy will be fulfilled by the events that are going to come to pass. And why did God say to the house of Eli that he's going to take the priesthood away from them? Because of the abuse of office by Eli's two sons. And Eli did nothing about it. Verse 5. "And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels or the clothing of the young men are holy." They're clean. "And the bread is in a manner common." This means not holy. "Yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from the before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Showbread, literally translated, means bread of the face. And just outside the Holy of Holies, next to the golden candlestick, next to the table of, or the altar of incense offering, was the showbread table. And the priest would bake 12 small loaves, one representing each of the tribes of Israel, each Sabbath, and replace the 12 loaves that were on the showbread table. And then the priest were to eat the bread that was taken away from the showbread table in a holy place. That's what we're talking about here. "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained." He was likely detained for purification, possibly for conversion, although that's unlikely by the events that follow. Or he may be suspicioned of having leprosy, which it was part of the priest's responsibility to make the determination as to whether someone was leprous or not. "He was detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite." Doeg will tell Saul what Ahimelech did to aid David. It will cost Ahimelech and his family dearly. 80 priests will be slain. Only one, Ahimelech's son, Abiathar, will survive. "The chiefest of the herdmen that belong to Saul." Psalm 52 speaks of Doeg the Edomite, and he is a type for the Antichrist. "And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword?" Oh, silly me, I forgot my sword and my shield and my spears and all of my weapons. I left in such a hurry. This should further raise suspicion on the part of Ahimelech. "For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." That's stretching the truth. "And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod," kept in a very honored and prized place, meaning it was of great value or worth. "If thou wilt, take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that, give it me." You see, it was David's anyway. He took that sword from the giant Goliath and used Goliath's own sword to remove Goliath's head. after he slew him with the stone from the sling. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, there were five major cities or regions of the Philistines, Gath being one of them. Now, where was Gath? Who was Goliath? Goliath was the champion of Gath. So here we have David going to the king of Gath, and they're going to think, why did he go there? I'm going to have to guess he thought he wouldn't be recognized. That's not the case. Verse 11. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Meaning he's the king of Israel by his deeds. Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands? And the tens of thousands that David slew were their brothers, their fathers, their uncles, their cousins. They knew him. David had been made. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David had slain their champion and a whole lot more of them as well. And he changed his behavior, David did, before them, and feigned himself, or he acted as though he were mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, the gates to the city of Gath. He scrabbled or marked on them as a madman would, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard, acting like he was unable to control his own spittle, his drool. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, see ye, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Why did you bring this crazy man to me? And Achish probably thinking David actually has lost his mind because he came to Gath to begin with. Achish continues, have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come in my house? Should I take him home for supper? Certainly not. David was truly hurting at this point in his life. He expresses his state of mind in Psalms 34, 52, and 56 at this point in his life. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word, Father, your word that prepares us for the events that are coming. We know they're coming. Why? Because you have foretold us all things. Let everything we do the rest of this day be to the honor and glory of your name. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
So would you please explain what or who Leviathan of Job 41:1 is? And yes, the dinosaurs are described there, and they are called behemoth in Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 18. And if you take a young child and set them down with a paper and pencil and ask them to draw as you describe the animal mentioned in Job 40:15-18, it'll look remarkably like a dinosaur. Leviathan of Job chapter 41 is symbolic of Satan. Coyote in Ohio, are we the kingdom of God? No. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, it states that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's in a different dimension than we are. His kingdom will be on earth at a point in the future. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and the following verses. But there won't be any flesh or blood there at that time. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. Rick in Oklahoma, please explain Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. And it states there that there are eunuchs who are born from the womb as eunuchs. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by man. There are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs. And what that's talking about, though, is that the eunuchs were for the kingdom of God. Spiritually, in other words, it is better to be a eunuch than to be in bed with the Antichrist when Jesus Christ returns. And that's what that chapter, that verse is talking about. James in Washington, please explain hell. Well, hell is the lake of fire that you read about in Revelation chapter 20. Satan and those who choose to continue to follow him all will go into the lake of fire. Now, a lot of folks like to think that hell is people in everlasting torment. It's not everlasting torment. It's and they're up in smoke forever. You see, the God's Word tells us in Revelation 21 that there's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any sickness. There's not going to be any sorrow in the eternity. So the lake of fire, if it was over here and you had people screaming and hollering bloody murder, that would not be heaven in my opinion. They're never to be thought of again once they go into the lake of fire. Deborah in Kentucky, do pets go to heaven? Well, Isaiah chapter 11 is at a period of time when there is no flesh or blood, and that everything is in spiritual bodies, in other words. That is why the wolf can lie down with the lamb, as it's written there in Isaiah chapter 11. Why? Because they're not in the flesh. Won't matter for carnivorous animals because there's not going to be any flesh for them to eat. James in Washington, please explain the third heaven. And a lot of people like to think that the third heaven is a location. It's not in God's Word talking about a specific location. It's talking about an age. For example, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Paul was caught up to the third heaven, it states there. And again, it's not talking about a location. It's talking about a period of time. Paul was taken to the third heaven age. Dalton in Texas, please explain Psalms chapter 90, verse 10. Now, it means, states that we live 70, I'm paraphrasing, we live to be 70, maybe 80 years old, and then when we die, we fly away, and our spirit does fly away back to the Heavenly Father from whence it came. Nympha from Nevada, I have a question. I know Eve was made from Adam's rib, Genesis 2:21, 22, and 23. True. On Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Question, were the women from the six-day creation taken from the man's rib? Well, it isn't written. But as you stated in verse 27, it states male and female created he them. It doesn't say whether he did the same thing he did with Eth HaAdam in Genesis chapter 2, but he did create male and female. Robert in Louisiana, please explain the one world system. Well, the one world system, you hear rumblings of it today when you've got the United Nations, you've got the International Monetary Fund, you've got the European Union. The one world system is the first beast of Revelation chapter 13. And once it's established, it receives a deadly wound, something that causes it to almost be taken away. That's just before Antichrist appears on the scene. Pretty Boy Floyd saves the day and heals the deadly wound, and then everyone on earth worships him except those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's God's elect. God's elect. Carolyn in Oklahoma, are some structures found on earth still left over from the first earth age? Yes, of course. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 24, 25, and 26, we read that God completely destroyed the cities that were here in the first earth age. However, we've got, and it also states there in Jeremiah 4, that it caused the mountains to tremble and the hills moved slightly. The mountains and the hills are structures, and they are still here from the first earth age. The earth will be rejuvenated when God's throne descends back to earth, Revelation 21:1 and the following verses. How do you spell Yahweh? Well, I spell it YHVH, leaving out the vowels and using the consonants only. That's how I write the sacred name. If you would like a work on that, we have a paper written by Pastor Arnold Murray. It's called The Sacred Name. And if you would like a copy of that, it's free. Next time you're placing an order or making a donation, you can request the paper on the sacred name, or you can send a self-addressed stamped envelope with your request, and we'll be happy to send it to you. Mark in New York, what did the disciples of Christ do all day? Well, read the four Gospels, then continue on reading the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll learn what they did all day. Susan in West Virginia, is there any truth to the statement, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved and will not go to heaven? Absolutely not any truth to it at all. John 3:16 tells you all you need to know about everlasting life, and it doesn't say a thing about speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples spoke, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spoke a cloven tongue that everyone, no matter where they were from, no matter what language they spoke, and there were people there from all over the world, they understood what they said. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. That will happen when God's elect are delivered up before the Antichrist, and the Holy Spirit speaks through them. That is what the evidence of the Holy Spirit is in regards to tongues. Most places in the Bible that you read tongues, it's talking about languages which are intelligible to those who speak that language. The fraud, in my opinion, about Acts chapter 2 of what people teach is that what they do is one person speaks babble that's unintelligible, but they have to have someone to interpret what they said. That's not evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's fraud. Alice in Tennessee, when was Christ born and when was he conceived? Jesus was conceived on December the 25th and he was born on September 29th. This can be documented through an understanding of the courses of the priest, the 24 courses of the priest, the eighth course specifically named Abia, by understanding 1 Chronicles 24:10 In Luke chapter 1, it's easy to document when John the Baptist was conceived and born, and he was 6 months older than Jesus. So you can determine the conception date and the birth date of Jesus by understanding that. If you are interested in a study on that, order a CD 30517 by Pastor Arnold Murray. It's called Christmas, and it will document that biblically. Job in Virginia: is wearing pants as a woman a sin? Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 states that a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, and a man shall not wear that which pertaineth to a woman. It's not talking about clothing. It's talking about that a woman should not take a man's place in sexual intercourse. A man should not take a woman's place in sexual intercourse. If it were talking about clothes, you see, at the time Deuteronomy 22:5 was written, men wore skirts. So if that were the case, it would be a sin for women to wear skirts, but it's not talking about clothing. Jessica in Tennessee: what do you mean by first earth age and this age? Well, that's critical for people to understand the three world ages. You never will have a complete understanding of God's word unless you understand the three world ages. Every monthly newsletter that we send out, on page 3, you have a list of suggested studies for new students. One of the studies on that list is CD 30506, entitled Three World Ages. You've got to understand the three world ages, so if you don't, order that CD. Andrea in Indiana: where in the Bible does it say that Jesus had a mother? Well, Luke chapter 1, verses 27 through 35. There you have the archangel Gabriel visiting Mary, the mother of Jesus, explaining to her that she has conceived and will bear a son. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 in the Old Testament. A sign that was given to Ahaz was that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, which is by interpretation means God with us. Rose in Georgia: how can you say that Noah's family populated the whole earth if there was other flesh on the ark? I didn't say Noah's family populated the whole earth. That would be biologically impossible for one man of one race to have other races descending from his loins. Not possible. Again, yes, you're right. There were two of every flesh on the ark. So if the entire earth was flooded, then they would have survived, the races. The Kenites even survived the flood of Noah's time, easily documented in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. That's long after the flood of Noah's time. Jamie in California: in Psalms chapter 37, verses 7, 20, and 34, what are the triplets on these verses? And that's an acrostic psalm. You always want to remember, if you get to thinking that the wicked always win, that they always get ahead, you want to remember Psalm 37. And you're correct, verses 7, 20, and 34 are set apart from the other scriptures in that Psalm 37, but it's in the original Hebrew language. All of the other verses besides 7, 20, and 34 have four lines in the Hebrew language. These three are called triplets because they have three lines, which sets them apart from the ones who have four. And if you'll read Psalm 37, verses, just read 7, 20, and 34, and you learn that the wicked don't get ahead. They go into the lake of fire. Patricia in Nevada: and thank you for remembering our volunteers and our staff. You've been studying since 2001, quite a long time. You've been through the Bible several times with us. Genesis 4:26, Seth, whose son was called Enos, to Seth a son Enos was born. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This seems to be a pivotal time to mankind, and the days of Adam after he begat Seth were 800 years. All the days lived were 930 when he died. These seem to be the number of years until the flood. Am I reading this correctly? Well, you've got one problem. You're reading Genesis chapter 4, that the Seth there was born the son of Adam. You see, Genesis chapter 4 is not Adam's genealogy. Adam's genealogy is in Genesis chapter 5. And both Cain and Adam had a descendant by the name of Seth. And there were others that had the same name, I think probably to add to the confusion concerning the Kenites. Leola from New Jersey. I've been watching. Thank you for your kind comments. Would you please explain Revelation 11, 1 through 3 verses? May God bless you and all your staff. Thank you for that. Verses 1 and 2, and I'm out of time. Well, let me try it. Measuring of the temple, it happened in verses 1 and 2. Verse 3 is concerning the two witnesses. They'll be witnessing for 1,260 days. Antichrist, on the other hand, has 42 months. You'll find that in chapter 13. I'm out of time. I want you to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. And it makes God's day when He sees you reading the letter He wrote to you, the Bible. You make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others as well. One thing, though, that's most important, beloved, and it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day. You know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.